All right. I think I'm out of battery here, guys. Try this again. Yeah. Jim, I need a new battery on this. So I will deal with the pulpit mic and I will be chained here until I get a new battery, right? So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 16. I think almost all of you, if not all of you, know this passage. About as familiar as it comes. In fact, I probably don't even have to read it. I could probably say it by memory, but it's a little different translation than what I learned it in, so we're going to read it. But John chapter 3, and just going to read verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. American author, oh yeah, that's right, I'm chained to this mic, aren't I? I don't think this thing's working, Ben. There we go. American author Washington Irving once said this about a mother's love. He said, the love of a mother is never exhausted. It never changes. It never tires. It endures through all. In good repute, in bad repute, in the face of the world's condemnation, a mother's love still lives on. Thank you, Jim. And in so many ways, Irving's words are true, aren't they? I mean, the love of a mom is indeed something special. When a child is hurtful or rebellious, mom still loves them. A mom's love is sacrificial. Ever so many moms are willing to do without for the sake of their children. As I was researching this message, I stumbled across an anonymous poem that sums up many aspects of a mother's love. It says, a mother's love is something that no one can explain. It is made of deep devotion and of sacrifice and pain. It is endless and unselfish, enduring come what may, for nothing can destroy it or take that love away. It is patient and forgiving when all others are forsaking, and it never fails or falters, even though the heart is breaking. It believes beyond believing when the world around condemns, and it glows with all the beauty of the rarest, brightest gems. You know, on Mother's Day, it's so appropriate. I don't know if I can find my cord. There we go. Excuse me for a sec. Okay, Jared, we're transferring over. On Mother's Day, it's so appropriate to talk about a mother's love. The last time I checked, and please don't throw anything at me, but moms aren't perfect, are they? I know. And while their love is so amazing in so many ways, they don't love perfectly in every situation. In fact, some of you, unfortunately, I hate to say this, but some of you might be sitting here wondering if your mom loved you at all. I know that's true of some people in our world. There are many moms in our world who put their selfish desires in front of the needs of their children on a regular basis. Why am I saying this? Why am I saying this on a day where we talk about mom, where we honor our mothers? Randy, you bailed me out today. I've got a reason, and the reason is this. And Gary kind of headed us in that direction this morning with his prayer. It's to remind us that the real picture of love in our world doesn't come from moms. It comes from God. And really, the most effective moms are the moms that love as God loves. You know, the best way a mom can love her family is by emulating the love God demonstrated for the world. As human beings, I mean, the fact is, we live in a broken world. We ourselves are broken by sin. We sometimes fail to love. I mean, but God never fails to love. And it's only in his power and through lives filled with his love that we can endeavor to love properly, adequately, those around us. You see, God has an amazing love for us. I mean, I don't think it would be, in fact, it would be very accurate to say that we are loved beyond measure. that we are loved beyond measure. It's impossible for us to measure the height, the depth, the breadth of the love of God for us. And this love is most effectively demonstrated in God's Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, as you noticed, we're going to spend some time in a passage that I would guess most, if not all of you, know well. Many of you have it memorized. In fact, if you're like me, you've had it memorized from when you were a little kid. And the passage, of course, is John 3:16. Internet search results tell us that John 3:16 is the most searched Bible reference of all time. Not too surprising. It consistently ends up at the top of the list when it comes to references searched by engines like Google or Bing. John 3:16 has appeared on national television many times, usually in the form of a sign in the end zone at a football field, right? One of the more famous times was when University of Florida quarterback Tim Tebow wrote John 3:16 on his eye black during the 2009 national championship game. Tebow's action made this verse the most popular searched item on Google for that day in the whole world. If you can imagine. John 3:16 seems to be one of those verses that many non-Christians have heard. They're familiar with this verse. But what about Christians? How much time do we spend pondering the truths of John 3:16? Might I suggest maybe not as much as we should. A study on about the YouVersion Bible app, the Bible app that probably you and I and 123 other million people in the world have on their phones, reveals some interesting results. On their list of verses read, most verses read and shared, John 3:16 is not number one. In fact, John 3:16 doesn't even make the top 20. Why is that? I don't really know. Does familiarity breed contempt? Are we so familiar with this verse that we don't take the time to really ponder what it says? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But if that's the case, that's really a shame, because this verse has much to say to us as believers. John 3:16, as Martin Luther once said, is the gospel in miniature. And it's a reminder of an amazing truth that God has for us, that God loves us with a love that is truly beyond measure. That the love God has for us is so awesome, we will never wear it out. God loves us with a love that is truly beyond measure. In fact, this is how this verse starts, doesn't it? It starts with a love beyond measure. What does it say? God so loved the world. All of this starts with the love of God for His creation, for the world. And it starts with the initiative of God. I want you to see that. God is the one who loved first. God doesn't love us because we love Him. In fact, just the opposite. First John chapter 4, we love because He first loved us. God takes the initiative here. God does the loving. God starts the process. It starts with God's determination to show the world, His creation, the depths and the extent of His love. So God acts here, first and foremost. We want to see that. Second, the phrasing here is meant to help us see the intensity and the immensity of God's love. God's love is of great magnitude. It is a vast, bottomless sea. It is never going to be exhausted. God will never tire of loving, because love is part of His character. Often people quote, God is love, and that's true. And the text tells us that this magnificent love of God is directed toward the world. Now, this is an amazing idea on a lot of levels. I want us to take some time to think about this. The focus of the Bible up to this point in history, you know, the Old Testament, has been the love of God for His people, the Jews. The Jewish people took great comfort in the fact that God loved them, his chosen people. The Jews rarely ever spoke of God's love for the world outside of Judaism. They basically just kind of looked at themselves and say, okay, God loves us. God really doesn't love anybody else. That was their assumption. And yet now, here in John 3, and from the lips of Jesus, we have this clear statement, God loved the world with an intense, magnificent love. Why is that surprising? Number one, in part because it's such a rare idea, because it's a new idea, but second, because it's a radical idea. Think about it. It is radical because love, as we see it, in our human relationships, is all too often conditional or reciprocal. What do I mean by that? We love in response to someone else's love. We act supposedly in love toward another person to get something from them. What so many people define as love today is actually more like selfishness or manipulation. This Bible study, I'm going to talk about that. I got a Bible study that I'm doing on Thursday nights with some of the guys in our church. And we're walking through a video series entitled, What Did You Expect? Redeeming the Realities of Marriage. And the speaker in that video series said this. He said, in his opinion, and he's done counseling and all kinds of stuff with these married couples, and I would agree with it. In his opinion, the vast majority of couples don't know what love is when they get married. Their love, and when they get married, is self-seeking. You marry the guy because he looks good on your arm, or because this girl is gorgeous, or because you know they think this guy's going to provide for you and be a good father or a good husband or whatever. There's a self-seeking motivation there. And I think a lot of times that's really true. So a couple of weeks ago on the video series, they defined love this way. I love this definition. It says, love is a willing sacrifice for the good of another that doesn't demand reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. Let's break that down a little bit. Love is a willing self-sacrifice. It's not obligated. It's not forced. It's not, oh, I feel guilty, so therefore I have to do it. For the good of another. Not yourself, not your own good, the good of another. It doesn't demand reciprocation. It doesn't demand that, okay, I did this for you, therefore you should do this for me. And it doesn't demand that the person being loved is deserving. It doesn't mean, oh, well, you're a nice person, therefore I'll love you. It's about grace. I think that's a powerful definition. And it's an accurate definition because you know what? That's how God loves us. Think about it. God loved the world. And what do we know about the world? Who is the world? All of us belong to the world. Who is the world? The world is God's creation, as the Bible defines it, in rebellion against him. That is the world. When the Apostle John uses the word, the world, the phrase, the world, that is what he's talking about. He is not talking about good and wonderful and holy people. He is talking about God's creation and rebellion against him. The world is God's creation who has rejected him. The world is not a friend of God. The world is an enemy of all that God stands for. That doesn't mean the world can't do good things. It can. But when push comes to shove, the world is an enemy of all God stands for. The world is sinful and selfish and bent on ignoring the very truths God has communicated to human beings. That is how the Bible defines the world. And yet, what does it say here? God so loved that world. Think about that. So what does that say to us? That says before we ever knew who God was, God loved us. It says that in all those times when we try to ignore God's words, or all those times when we tried to ignore his claim on our life, God loved us. It says that when we use God's name in vain, whether in purpose or in ignorance, God loved us. It says that when we set out to do exactly opposite of what God has for us, God loved us. It says, even in the darkest sin, even in the most outright rebellion, God loved us.
And the same love he has for us, he has for the most lost sinner you know. He has for that guy at work or that neighbor down the street that you look at and go, this guy's got, you know, nothing going for him spiritually. God loves the world. God loves sinners. And that is what this verse tells us. I love the story of great preacher D.L. Moody. And one day, D.L. Moody came to an understanding of this verse very early in Moody's ministry. He had gone to England, and while he was there, he met a young minister by the name of Henry Morehouse. And in their conversation, Morehouse said to Moody, "I'm thinking about coming to America." Moody replied, "Well, if you ever get to Chicago, come down to my church, and I'll give you a chance to speak." Now, Moody didn't really mean that, he said in his, you know, memoirs later on. He realized that after he said it, that he really hoped that this guy didn't come to America because he'd never heard this guy speak. He didn't know what he was about. He was like, well, I just gave this guy my pulpit. What am I doing? Well, sometime later, Moody received a telegram that read, "Just arrived in New York. We'll be in Chicago on Sunday. Morehouse." Moody didn't know what to do. He promised this man his pulpit, but he'd never heard him preach. He didn't know who he was, barely. So after discussing the matter with his best counselor, his wife, and with the church leaders, he decided to allow him to preach one time. Then if he did okay, he could preach again. Moody had to go out of town, and so here comes Morehouse. Preaches on Sunday morning in Moody's church. And when Moody returned to Chicago, he asked his wife how the young preacher did, and his wife responded, "Well, he's a better preacher than you are." Want to hear that, don't you? And he's telling sinners that God loves them. You got to go hear him. And Moody said, "What? He's telling sinners God loves them? That's not true." Well, his wife replied, "He's been preaching out of John 3:16 all week long." Well, Moody hurried down to that church that evening. And Morehouse stood in the pulpit and he began by saying, "I've been hunting for a text all week. I haven't been able to find a better one than John 3:16, so I'm going to talk about that once more." And later on, Moody testified that on that night, for the first time, truly he saw the greatness of the love of God. He's never seen it before. God loves sinners. God loves the world. He loves a world in rebellion against him. He loves us even when we rebel against him, or even when we live as if he does not exist. Because you know what? We do that all the time, don't we? Make our own choices, walk our own way. Only when we get in trouble, oh, I need to pray. I need to, you know, deal with God. There is no person in this world that is beyond the love of God. God loves the world. It is indeed a love that is beyond measure. So what does this have to do with Mother's Day? Well, let me say this. Each of you have a special place. Moms, each of you have a special place in your heart for your kids. I mean, that's how God created. You love them. I mean, from the moment you saw them, you love them. That's the way it works. But, and this is for all of us, not just moms, our love is not founded on the love that God has for us. And if our love for our kids, for our spouse, for our family, our friends is not based on the kind of love God has for us, we will fail to truly love them as God would have us love them. We cannot generate this kind of love, a love that honors God, a love willing self-sacrifice that I talked about before. We cannot generate that consistently on our own by ourselves without God and the vision of God's love before us. Because you know what? If we try to do it ourselves, what's that going to be? That's going to pretty quickly turn into manipulation. It's pretty quickly turn into something reciprocal. Oh, well, you love me and therefore I'm going to respond. And that's not the kind of love God has for us. God loves us with a love that is truly beyond measure. He loves the world, a world in rebellion against him. How does God show the depths of his love? That brings us to our second thought this morning. God has a love beyond measure for us. He also has a gift beyond measure. And he demonstrated his love in a gift beyond measure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Now, moms are pretty famous for giving as well. Often a mother's love is demonstrated in sacrificial giving. I remember a story I heard a while back about a boy. A teacher asked the boy this question, math question. Suppose your mom baked a pie and there were seven of you, your parents and five children. What part of the pie would you get? Well, the boy would say, I'd get a sixth of the pie. Well, I'm afraid you don't know your fractions, said the teacher. Remember, there are seven of you. Yes, teacher, said the boy, but you don't know my mother. Mom would say she didn't want any pie. Friends, in the same way that a mother sacrifices for her children, God sacrificed to give to the world he loved. You see, Jesus' mission on earth was a direct consequence of the love of God for the world. The message of salvation, the message of Jesus, starts with the fact that God loved so much that he gave. And because God loved the world, he gave his son, the very best gift he could give, the highest gift he could give, his one and only unique son. And this gift, again, remember, is for a world in rebellion against God. In the Old Testament, the gifts given by God were, again, the Jews saw them as just for the Jews. You know, God gave them the promised land. God gave them the law, the Torah. These were gifts really only for Israel. In order to partake in these gifts, you had to belong to Israel or come to belong to Israel, convert to Judaism. You know, but here in the New Testament, in Jesus, all of that has changed. God's great gifts are for the world. God's love for the world is so great, he gave the world the best gift he could possibly give. God surrendered his son as a gift to the world. He sent his son from heaven to earth. His son became human. He walked among us. He perfectly fulfilled God's law. He went to the cross. He died in our place. You see, God's love is demonstrated in the cross. But you know what? There's something else. In the cross is where God's love and God's holiness meet. We've talked about God's love this morning. We made a big deal about that, and that's all right. God is love, but you know what? God is not only love. He's also loving and holy. He's perfect. For example, and here's from Ephesians chapter 2. It's a long passage, but basically people who are lost in sin are objects of God's wrath. You know, you were dead in your trespasses, he says. You were following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, you know. And the last part, you by nature children of wrath, that last sentence. Like the rest of mankind. This is the state of mankind apart from God. But in Jesus Christ, God found a way not only to satisfy his love and demonstrate his love, but satisfy his holiness. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. In this act of love and mercy, God made us alive together with Christ. You see, friends, the Bible tells us something personal about us, that we are rebels naturally. The Bible also tells us something specific about this rebellion. God has made atonement. God has solved this problem. God initiated a plan to satisfy his wrath against sin and demonstrate his love for the world all in one fell swoop, and the name of that guy is Jesus. Picture it this way. Picture a group of college students touring the slums of a city, and one of the girls, seeing a little girl playing in the dirt, asked the guide, you know, why doesn't her mother clean up this little girl? Madam, she replied, that girl's mother probably loves her, but she doesn't hate dirt. You hate dirt, but you don't have enough love for her to go and clean her up. And so until hate for dirt and love for that child are present in the same person, that little girl is likely to remain as she is. Friends, in God's gift of Jesus Christ, hate for dirt, sin, and love for people, us, are combined in the same person. And as a result, because of God's gift, because of Jesus' obedience, we don't have to remain as we are. We aren't stuck in the whole I'm a rebel against God thing. We are not stuck in the I'm dead to sin or an object of wrath area. There is more that God has in store for us. As we've seen, God loves us with a love that is truly beyond measure. God demonstrated his love for us with a gift that is beyond measure. And together with that gift comes something else. Third, a promise beyond measure. What does the verse say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What's the promise? Eternal life. Life everlasting with God in heaven. Great love results in a great promise. The promise is attached to the gift of Jesus, the new life that is found in Jesus. Instead of being in a state of spiritual death, instead of being in that state where we are dead in our sins, Jesus came to make us alive in him, spiritually alive to God. God's purpose has always been the salvation of all who believe, all who accept his provision. You see, friends, the gift of Jesus forces every person to a crossroads. Everyone in the world has to make a choice. Do we accept God's loving gift of his Son? Do we yield to his plan of salvation? Do we recognize that there is nothing about us that should make God love us? Do we realize there is nothing we can do that is sufficient to make God love us? Do we accept that all that we can do is receive the gift God has given in Jesus? Friends, if the answers to those questions is a yes, then we believe. God has drawn us into relationship with him and an ever-increasing dependence on him. But what if we don't believe? Or Mike, more likely in our day, I would say, what if in our tolerance and in our acceptance, we just think we just are refusing to make a choice? John 3:16 sadly is very clear on that aspect as well. There are two fates for each and every person who has lived in this world. Either we live or we perish. We either experience life with God in Christ or we experience eternal separation from God and the life of Christ. That's what this verse says. And so, you see, we need to grasp hold of what God has given us in Christ. In Christ, we have eternity in him. In Christ, God keeps us spiritually safe forever. In Christ, we are united with Jesus. We are adopted into God's family. We are empowered to live for him. In Christ, we are heirs to the promise of God. In Christ, we receive full acceptance, full joy, full peace. In Christ, we get to experience the restoration of all things, even all of creation. Salvation doesn't just apply to us personally. God's salvation has come to ultimately restore creation and bring redemption and reconciliation to everything God has created, and only in Christ are we going to see the fruits of that. Friends, God has loved us with a love that is beyond measure. God has given us a gift that is beyond measure. God lays before us a promise beyond measure. And all he asks of us is that we accept his provision. All he asks is that we stop trying to make it right with God ourselves and receive what he has already done. John 3:16 reminds us that God is on our side. That God is at work saving the world. That God is loving. That God is giving. That God is promising. That God is doing and has done what needs to be done to bring reconciliation between us and him. That God is at work in our behalf. That God himself, in the form of his Son, came to earth, suffered on the cross, died there to deal with our sins once and for all. God is calling us to respond, to surrender, to believe, to place our trust in what he has given us in Jesus Christ. And so as we close, I want to bring things back to moms, right? It's their day. We recognize that while moms love, there is no mom that loves perfectly. We talked about that. We recognize that while moms give, there is no mom who gives perfectly all the time. Be nice, but there isn't. No dad either, but we recognize that while moms promise, sometimes circumstances, crises, even selfishness bring about broken promises in our lives. But John 3:16 tells moms and tells us, all of us, that despite our failures, God loves us with a love beyond measure. God's love never fails, even when ours does at times. John 3:16 reminds us that God's gift made provision for all our failures. The gift of Jesus. In the gift of Jesus, our sins have been dealt with once and for all. And it reminds us that God's promises are true and never broken because God never lies. And they are eternal because God is eternal. Friends, God has provided, God has loved, God has given, God has promised. God loves us with a love that is truly beyond measure. As we close our service this morning, as you see behind me, we're going to celebrate communion together. Typically, we do that on the first Sunday of the month. We didn't do that last week because we had Awana Sunday. We're going to do that this week. And I think it's incredibly fitting that we end our service celebrating communion together today because, you know, we've talked about the love of God as demonstrated in Christ Jesus, and now in a tangible way, we get to act that out. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, is given to the believer as a remembrance. When we eat together, when we drink together in this solemn celebration, we are called to remember the Lord's death until He comes. We are called to remember the love of God for the world. We are called to remember the gifts of God, the gifts of His Son. We're called to remember the promise of God that whoever believes, whoever places their trust in God's provision of Jesus has eternal life both now and forevermore. In a few moments, our servers are going to pass out the elements of communion, the bread. That tiny little piece of cracker stands in place of the body of Jesus, broken on the cross for us. Jesus was sacrificed in our place. The cup, the tiny sip of juice, stands in place of the blood of Jesus, shed on the cross for us. The lifeblood of Jesus was shed for our sake. And so when we eat and when we drink together, we are reminded of the wonderful obedience of Jesus. We're reminded of the lavish, loving provision of God. In Jesus, we truly have a gift beyond measure. At Lola Church, we practice an open communion. What that means is we don't require you to be a believers of our church. We don't require you to have attended so many times or whatever it is to participate in communion. But we have one caution. Communion is for believers only. It's for those who have accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice for their lives. And it's a time for us to examine ourselves. It's a time to lay our hearts and our lives before God and come before Him in humble reflection regarding His provision for us. And so if you're a believer this morning, if you have accepted Jesus Christ in your life, if you have accepted the provision of God for the forgiveness of your sins, we invite you to join us this morning. I'm going to ask the servers to come forward. And as they come forward, just let me explain what we're going to do. We're going to pray for each of these elements. So we'll pray for the bread first. We'll pass that out. And when you receive it, hold it in your hand. And then when everybody's served, we'll read a passage of Scripture and eat together. And then we'll do the same for the cup. We'll pray for it. We'll pass it out. Hold it. When you receive it, we'll read a passage of Scripture, and we will drink together. So let's pray for the bread this morning. Heavenly Father, as we reflect this morning on your great love for us, here we are at the communion table, tangibly remembering that demonstration of your love. Tangibly remembering that you demonstrated your love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, his body was broken on the cross. While we were still part of the world in rebellion against you, he became our Passover lamb. He was sacrificed in our place. And so as we eat this bread this morning, this incredibly powerful, significant symbol of your body, the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, broken for us, may we examine ourselves and be honest before you. And may we truly reflect and worship in response to what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask Chuck to come and pray for the cup this morning.
Lord, I pray that we never let this communion become ritual. I pray that we constantly remember this communion is about you, Jesus Christ, about your love, your sacrifice, and your cross, and about your blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Let us always remember why we celebrate. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Again in 1 Corinthians 11. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Thank you, servers. You guys can be seated. Appreciate that. Closing song or no? Why don't you guys go ahead? We'll have the praise team come up and do a closing song and then we'll close in prayer.
Let his heart break out in Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy.
Father, we are going to go from here, and hopefully we're going to take some time this morning, this day, to honor our moms and to reflect on the blessing that many of them have been to us. Lord, help us to know how to honor them in a way that glorifies you. But Lord, help us also to recognize that the love mom has for us, the love we have for one another, needs to be rooted in the love you have for us. There is no greater love in the world than the love of a mother. And yet, your love surpasses even that. Your gift, your promise of eternal life surpasses all of that. And so, Lord, I pray as we go from here that we would stand in awe in your presence, recognizing your deep love for us and just amazed at the blessing, the gift, the promise, the way that you have lavished and demonstrated your love to us in Jesus Christ. Now, to him who is able to do more, far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And moms, don't forget your flower on the way out.